Several years back, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And one of the things we did while we were there is we actually went out on a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, a fishing boat that you're going to see on the screen behind me. And while we're out there on the Sea of Galilee on this fishing boat, the man who was on the boat and kind of steering things, he demonstrated to us what fishing may have looked like in the first century. You're going to see that slide. And I have to tell you, that image in my mind is still indelibly burned of the just the beauty and the raw power of this man sort of uncoiling his body and then casting that net into the Sea of Galilee. It sort of reminds me of that classic picture of Michael Jordan midair before dunking a basketball. Probably most of us think of fishing as this rather dull, passive activity where we sit there for hours just drowning our worms in the water. But when Jesus said, "I will make you fish for people," he may have had in mind this activity embodied in that man that you see behind me casting that net into the Sea of Galilee. And I believe what Jesus was saying in effect is, hey, come and bring your power, bring your energy, bring your passion into this enterprise of bringing others to follow me and to know me. Well, today, I'd like to spend some time with you looking at a scripture passage that speaks of casting nets. I'm beginning a sermon series on the 12 disciples of Jesus, those who were with him during his 3 years of earthly ministry. And so each week, over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at a different apostle each week. This morning, it's sort of an introduction to this sermon series, kind of a calling of the disciples. We're going to be examining that just a bit more closely. So I invite you to join me as we kind of travel back to some fishermen who cast their nets in the Sea of Galilee over 2,000 years ago. And so our first scripture reading is from Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 22. Once again, I invite you to follow along on the screen. As he, meaning Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, says that a disciple is simply someone who has decided to be with another person in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become who that person is. The word disciple literally means student or apprentice. And our faith is predicated on the notion that it is possible for us to live in a mentoring relationship with Jesus Christ today, just as it was for those disciples long ago in Galilee. It kind of reminds me of the story of the woman who was at a New Year's Eve party, and she was being introduced to the people around her, and they asked her, "What do you do for a living?" And I just love what she said. She said, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, secretly disguised as a legal secretary." Isn't that a great answer? I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, secretly disguised as a carpool mom, or a legal secretary, or a software engineer. Well, I hope that you will think of yourself in similar terms as we look at this morning's second scripture reading. This is coming to us from John's Gospel, the 1st chapter, and I'll be reading verses 35 through 45. Once again, I invite you to follow along on the screen. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. Our gracious God, come now and shine your light upon your word. Come now in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may go from being mere meanderers to powerful, dedicated messengers. May our example prompt the whole world to want to come running in the desire to know Jesus Christ and to walk in his footsteps as his faithful followers. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, at first glance, this passage from John chapter 1 really does not have a whole lot of appeal. It really doesn't have anything to do with Jesus' teaching. It's just a series of introductions. "Look, there he is. What are you looking for? Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and see. Follow me." And yet, God can accomplish amazing things from such a humble starting point. And maybe that's what John the Gospel writer is getting at here. Remember when I was doing the parables of Jesus, we talked about Jesus saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It appears tiny, insignificant, trivial. But then Jesus says, watch out. Now, I don't know for sure. Maybe you here or you watching have some kind of New Year's resolution that includes you wanting to do something great for God. And that's wonderful. What I would say is don't be discouraged by small beginnings. Because think about it, it was as a result of a conversation between a fisherman and a carpenter that the Christian church began. These little conversations that we have take place on this vast stage of eternity. And so it is always true that in the kingdom of God, everything matters to him. There really are no ordinary conversations. There really are no trivial moments. There really are no insignificant people. Great undertakings are camouflaged in small and unimportant events, and only later on do we see the power of Jesus Christ starting from those small beginnings. After Disney World in Orlando, Florida was completed, someone said, "Isn't it too bad that Walt Disney did not live to see this?" And a gentleman by the name of Mike Vance, who was a creative director for Disney, replied, "He did see it. That's why it's here." Friends, God already has a vision to the kind of person that you can become through his power in this new year. And that person already exists as a dream in the mind of God, just as the other disciples existed in the mind of Jesus, and the Magic Kingdom and Epcot existed in the mind of Walt Disney. God already has a dream as the kind of person that we can be through his power in 2025. Long ago, when I lived in New Jersey, at the end of our street was a family that I became very close to. The father of the family was a gentleman by the name of Hank Geyer. And we were having lunch together at the top of what was then called the Pan Am Building in New York City, and this is in 1989. At the time, I was working as a securities analyst for the First Boston Corporation in the World Trade Center. And I was sharing with him at this lunch my frustrations of life on Wall Street when he said, out of nowhere, "You know, I'm really surprised you have done this for as long as you have. I really think you ought to go into the ministry." Now, at that time, I was so frustrated with my career that I did not even like going to church. Truth is, God and I weren't much on speaking terms back then. But Hank Geyer's comment stuck with me. He saw things in me that I had never seen before in myself. And that dream for my future changed my life. And so through prayers and Princeton Theological Seminary, my first church in Zuni, Virginia, where I just was to preach last Sunday, and then two churches in Wake Forest and Greensboro, North Carolina. Now here I am, 7+ years later, at Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church on this first Sunday in January of 2025. What that tells me is that God is truly amazing. Now, what is also amazing is what happens in Matthew chapter 4, because it appears that Jesus goes on this fishing expedition. And what he finds, we may think that, gosh, I would throw that back in the water. There's not much to look at there. Because really, there was nothing extraordinary about the disciples. In fact, in John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men, he writes, Jesus didn't choose a single rabbi. He didn't choose a scribe. He didn't choose a Pharisee. He didn't choose a priest. He chose instead men who are not theologically trained, fishermen, a tax collector, and other common men. These were not impressive people. They were not sophisticated. They weren't particularly religious. But one thing they were real. The disciples were rough and tumble guys with callous hands. Fish or cut bait, what you see is what you get. Fishermen. And you want to know what that tells me? That tells me that God does not use artificial lures. He uses live bait. God uses real people like you and me. In Bill Hybels' study, Just Walk Across the Room, he mentions how many people are, what he says, freaked out by this idea of evangelism. For some, it's because they believe they have to be this master of Bible trivia. Others think that they have to have a different kind of personality than the one that God gave them. Still, others believe that they're going to say the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time, and it's going to scare people away from Christianity forever. Another reason could be that many of us have a negative image in our mind when we think of an evangelist. Usually we think of a pushy person standing on a street corner with a bullhorn who has the thick skin like a rhinoceros. Or we think of a person who brings up the subject of hell within the first moments of a conversation, as in, do you think you're going there? Well, friends, I have good news for you. Whatever your personality type, whatever your knowledge, whatever your comfort zone, whatever your fears or insecurities, God can use you as a disciple. God can use you as his messenger if you will just let him. And here's the secret. All you have to be is just yourself. You know, people today are looking for things that are real because so much of what goes on in the world seems to be unreal. I mean, how else do we explain the popularity of TV shows, those TV reality shows like America's Got Talent, American Idol, Survivor, The Bachelorette? I don't know about that one, but people are drawn to what is real. Now, when we look at the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 4 that occurs along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, at first glance, it appears to be rather unreal. I think we have this impression in our mind of Jesus walking along the shore as this larger-than-life personality, and he walks up to these men that he's never, ever seen before in his life, and he says, "Follow me," and sort of like zombies, I have an episode of The Walking Dead. They leave their families, they drop their nets, they drop everything to follow him. Now, does that seem real to you? It sure doesn't sound real to me. It actually did not happen that way. John's gospel reminds us that Jesus already knew these men because they had been following him since the time of John the Baptist. But they were only following him on weekends while they were still doing their primary job of fishing during the rest of the week. So Jesus says, "I want to make you fish for people." And this calling from Jesus to be one of his disciples is not going to be easy. It's not going to be a life of comfort, ease, or a life of luxury. And yet, in responding to that call, they followed him. And they lived their lives as his chosen disciples. And then later on, they went into the world to tell people how Jesus gave up his life for their sins, how he conquered sin, death, and the grave in rising from the dead, and how he seeks to change their lives and make all things new. These 12 chosen disciples did not have extraordinary talents. They did not have unusual intellectual abilities. They did not possess any kind of political influence. They were not stellar people who had wonderful reputations in their respective communities. And yet, they turned the world upside down because God worked in them to do extraordinary things in their faith. So, let me ask you a question. Do you have a story to tell? I bet you do. Are you someone here who can say, "This is who I once was, but by God's grace, this is who I am today"? Believe it or not, God can use your faith story, whatever it may be, as a kind of net to draw others into the kingdom of God. This probably seems obvious, but I think it still needs to be said. Our unchurched friends need Jesus Christ, and they need him as much as we need him. Because they have questions. Why am I here? And where am I going? They've got mortgages and marriages and dilemmas and decisions. And they have yearnings in their heart that just cry out for an answer. Well, Jesus Christ is the only answer that the early church father Augustine called a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart. So yes, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Christ. The greatest favor that you can ever do for someone else is to tell them about Jesus Christ and his saving grace. I'd like to think that the kind of fishing we do is catch and release, catch and release, catch and release. We take them out of the river of death and we place them in the river of life. We take them out of the darkness and despair of this world and we release them into the kingdom of God. I came across a poem about 2 o'clock this morning when I finally finished this sermon that I want to share with you. It's titled, "When God Wants to Drill a Man." When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, then watch God's methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into shapes which only God can understand, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him. When God tries his splendor out, man will know what he's about. As Jesus chose the 12 disciples 2,000 years ago, he has also chosen us to be messengers of the good news, as the baton has been passed for us to continue the story. As a pastor friend of mine said one time, just remember, the church is always just one generation away from extinction. So let's be the generation of Christ followers who continue to carry out the call to be those faithful messengers. Friends, I know that we live in precarious times as people are fearful and insecure about what is going on in the world. Even the turning of the new year did not stop tragedy from occurring down Bourbon Street in New Orleans. We don't know for sure if the economy is going to rebound, if gas prices and food prices are going to drop. Some people still can't find a decent job or a reasonably priced place to live. There are families who are squabbling and in constant turmoil and conflict. And yet I believe that God will keep his promise to you and me, that God will meet us up close and personal in 2005, over the top of every peak and down through every valley. Jesus says to each and every one of us, I will be with you each and every step of the way, and nothing in this world will pluck you out of the grip of my eternal love. Glory be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you that you are not some dim, distant deity, but that you even number the very hairs on our head. You have carved our names into the book of life. You hold us tenderly in your firm embrace. And nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. How reassuring we find it that you start from small beginnings, divine moments that seem rather scattershot and random, but that they can lead to something extraordinary through us. Oh God, you know us completely. You know us through and through. And you see us not only in our weaknesses, but in also what we can become by your grace. God, we want to be your disciples. And so help us to follow you. Help us to trust you. Help us to grow. Help us to be messengers today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.